Well, if you turn in Scripture to Galatians chapter 1, we're going to continue on our study in Galatians. And this morning I purpose to get through at least verses 13 through 17. If God gives me liberty, we may get through to verse 24. But Galatians 1 and verse 13, God's work in transforming lives. And so before I read that verse, let's again recall what we have been seeing here in the opening verses of chapter 1. Remember, I started us out with a brief introduction, and I said that studying Paul's letter really gives us a better understanding of the gospel. It is a rich gospel, especially with regard to the doctrine of justification by faith. That is, we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. And then we took some time to look at Paul and how he immediately comes right out of the gates defending the authority of his apostleship because he was being attacked by Judaizers in the churches there in Galatia, which he helped to found on that missionary trip with Barnabas. He said that he was an apostle directly appointed by Christ Jesus himself. And he was defending that gospel that was given to him by revelation against all of these Judaizers who were corrupting the minds of believers in these churches, in the Galatian churches. These Judaizers were teaching a gospel of works, as if to say, you know, you can cling to faith all you want, that's okay, but in order for you to be saved, you must be circumcised and keep the law. And that is a false gospel. And so that's what Paul was addressing in brief there in some of these opening verses we've looked at. He also stated in so many words that to attack him who was a servant of Jesus Christ was the same as attacking the God who appointed him to service in the body of Christ. And so the Judaizers should beware. The Galatian believers should beware the Judaizers. And other accusations they made, Paul was some kind of secondary apostle. Paul was maybe sent out by the other apostles. And he really wasn't a very good apostle at all. I mean, he was a man pleaser, they said. He was changing his message to suit the audience. And he did that in order to gain converts. All of these accusations by the Judaizers were false. But they affected Paul in the way that he wrote the letter to them because he had invested his life into these believers. And now false teachers were coming and wrecking the churches with a false gospel by undermining him, his authority, and the Word of God. And so Paul then goes on to develop essential elements of the gospel of grace in Christ Jesus. He does that in brief. And then we can remember that he stated very clearly that to change God's gospel, to change that gospel of grace was a very dangerous thing. And it would put someone under the anathema of God, under the curse of God, to add to God's word or to delete from it. So remember, Paul is the one who saw the glorified Savior. He saw the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus appeared to him on other occasions as well. He records that in his letters. He saw the Lord repeatedly. And for Paul, there was no other person that could compare to Jesus. Who were we to change the word of the Lord, to avoid offenses, to make life easy, to gain a following and make a name for oneself? So Paul argued for the supreme importance of God and His Word in the life of believers. And he taught us in the verses that precede what we're looking at this morning, in verses 10 through 12, that our commitment to God is directly proportional to our commitment to His Word, His Holy Word. And if you remember, I asked the question at the close of that message, are you wholly committed to Christ? And are you wholly committed to His Word? That is, What are you about as a professing believer of Christ? Is your life about you, or is your life about Him? So beginning here in verse 13, we see Paul developing his argument that the gospel that he was taught was given to him by divine revelation. It wasn't produced by a group of men or a single believer. The Lord Jesus directly revealed to him this gospel. And he is going to begin then his argument to the Galatian believers to call to mind his former life before Christ, when he might himself even have been considered a Judaizer. A Judaizer par excellence. I mean, he took things much further by persecuting Christians and destroying God's church. And yet God was not pleased with Paul, the Judaizer. And he certainly wouldn't be pleased if the Galatian believers abandoned grace and then followed the teachings of these Judaizers to become circumcised and to take on the demands of the Mosaic covenant. So Paul speaks then of a radical change that happened to him. And his purpose in this section of the letter is to show that it is God who is the one who ultimately silences all critics of his gospel, all critics of grace. God brings glory to himself in the secret work that is done in the hearts of those that he's pleased to save by grace. And so there's a real difference between what a person once was before Christ and what he or she is after God does his work in their hearts. Now, this was something that the Judaizers never understood, and they hadn't experienced themselves. So what I propose to look at in detail today is God's work in transforming lives by his grace brings him glory while silencing critics. So let's see how God does this as we read God's word beginning in verse 13. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So notice that Paul's life before Christ here, that he's speaking of, Paul's life before Christ followed the world's pattern. There's two things really under this head that I want to stress and emphasize. The first thing being that Paul's life showed a particular hostility toward Christians. Notice that he says there that he is a persecutor of Christians. That's the first thing that he mentions. Hostility toward them. He doesn't mention his achievements. He speaks about this hatred for Christ, this hatred for Christianity. He sought to undermine Christian faith. Paul thought he was right. Paul thought Judaism was right. And you see, Paul, he wasn't careless with Judaism's gospel of works. He was the one that was promoting it. He was seeking to destroy the church of God. So he didn't care if lives were harmed in the process. He was aiming to root out Christianity, to tear it down and not to build it up. But being a Judaizer didn't help him at all. Self-righteousness was not pleasing to God at all. Remember what Paul says in this letter in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." You see, the gospel that saves is not a gospel of works. It's the gospel of faith in Christ Jesus. In our unconverted state, before Christ does that transforming work in us, we show hostility toward Christ, toward Christian belief, toward those who are vocal about it in their faith. There is a way about that non-Christian mindset that says we want none of it anywhere. We want you to go to the cloister of your own home, practice it in private, but don't you dare step out of your front door and bring Christianity with you, or we will destroy you. And this is the mentality that Paul had here. And he sees the Judaizers doing the same thing when they come into the church and they seek to implement a gospel of works. Here he was, a man who was a Judaizer himself before Christ, and God was not pleased with Paul. And he certainly can't be pleased with these Judaizers. So he is making the point that his former life there as a persecutor and destroyer of the church is not the way to go at all. And that is the way of a gospel of works. Again, the relevance for us is present in that many of those within professing Christianity seek to overthrow biblical practices in the church in favor of their own pet practices and their own traditions. And so, even within the church, there are those who bite and devour other Christians who are not like-minded with them. There's a hostility. They're seeking to undermine Christian practice, even in the church. They've come in and they want to destroy what is true and right and biblical. And Paul says in another portion of Galatians chapter 5, he says, do not use your freedom, your liberty, as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, that's to be the spirit within the church, is our love for one another and our building up one another. He says, he goes on to say, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. It's a shame when this happens in the church, in the churches. And so we have to ask ourselves, honestly, are we showing love to other Bible-believing Christians? Or are we showing hostility to them? And can you prove it? Do your actions prove that you are not a destroyer in God's church and that you are not hostile to the faith and seeking to establish your own pet doctrine, your own pet practice in the church? That's its relevance for us as believers. Not only did Paul's life show a particular hostility toward Christians, but Paul's life shared many characteristics with other non-Christians. He was gifted and he was ambitious. You'll see that in verse 14. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So here he is, a man of natural talent and skill. He's committed to personal improvement. And yet this commitment there is a form of competition against others. And competition can be dangerous, because competition with others can breed arrogance. You have this attitude that you're better than others. And you look to all of your gifting as you being superior than other people. And that ought not to be in the church. We shouldn't have that spirit of competition within the church. Your natural gifts are meant to be used for God and not for self. When you use it for self, you're twisting the purpose of why God gifted you in a particular way. And so Paul, his life shared many characteristics with other non-Christians. He was gifted and ambitious. He had natural talent. He had natural skill. And he also had this disposition, this natural disposition where he was zealous for Jewish traditions. You see that there in verse 14. He was driven He was a man who was driven to be at the top of the heap, competing for personal advancement. He dominated his peers, he said, advanced beyond many of my contemporaries. And so this spirit of dominance over others is not in keeping with the kingdom of God. And that it's exactly what the world teaches us, what the world trains us to do. And even the Judaizers here going through the churches in the region of Galatia, they were seeking to control, to dominate the Galatian believers, to make them zealous for them, for their approval, for their inclusion into their clique. And Paul saw that, and Paul would have none of it. This divide and conquer mentality in the church. And this is why Paul is vocal about that. This is why Paul is bringing his past life up. And he's making it very brief in the compass of these two verses, speaking about his hostility toward Christianity and speaking about his common likeness with other non-Christians. But he doesn't give any sense at all in this letter that this is what we ought to be doing in the church. This is all a part of the pattern of the world. And this is deadly in the church when we introduce it. And so the relevance for us here is, do we really have a submissive spirit to Christ and His Word? Because you see, a lack of submissiveness is the cardinal sin of our culture. And it has been introduced into the churches. And this is what Paul is seeing here. Again, another reason why he brings up his past life. This idea of a drive to be at the very top of things and control things and dominate others. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul says this. This is the way the kingdom of Christ is. He says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others." You see, that's the way of God. That's the way of Christ. That's the way the churches should be. But the danger of the Judaizers is they're going to take them completely off track. They're going to get them performing the law, being circumcised, seeking to keep certain laws, and then it becomes competition, and then with competition comes arrogance, and I'm better than you, and then a drive for positions within church world. And Paul is saying that is not Christ. That is not God's way. That's the world, and the world is not the kingdom. Christ is the kingdom. We remember in another place where Paul taught us in Colossians chapter 1, he said that all things were created through Christ Jesus and for Him. And Christ is the head of the body, the church. In other words, Christ is the top dog. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. That in all things He may have the preeminence. Colossians 1 verse 16 and 18. So how do we seek the preeminence in church world? Are we seeking that? Paul is teaching us that what we consider important naturally is really nothing at all in the sight of God. Our religiosity is nothing in God's sight. Our natural gifting, our zeal to accomplish things, our ambition, our goals are nothing in His sight. In fact, we sang about that in one of the lines of our hymns this morning. All that men hold dear are as filthy rags in God's sight. Circumcision, law-keeping was not salvation. Works will not save us. Now, on the other end of that, the opposite extreme of that is this attitude of uncircumcision and lawlessness. We just don't care about the things of God. Of course, that's not salvation either. We need God. We need God to save us, to change us, to transform us. And only God can do that. Only He can transform our minds. Only He can transform our hearts. So God's work in transforming lives by His grace brings Him glory while silencing critics. And it was important for Paul to speak about his life before Christ, that he was simply following the world's patterns. And he linked it together with what these Judaizers were falsely accusing and bringing into the churches there in Galatia, a worldly pattern that would lead to biting and devouring one another in the church. And that ought not to be so, because salvation is about transformation. Salvation is about change. You should not look like what you look like before Christ. Something radically changes within you. And so having seen then this first point that Paul's life before Christ followed the world's pattern, let's look at this second point this morning. Paul's life at conversion followed God's pattern. Let me read to you 15, 16, and 17. God's word says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." There's some things I want you to notice under this head here this morning. Paul's life at conversion followed God's pattern. That's the second main point there. There's at least four things I want to point out. First being this, that we see that Paul says he's consecrated to God. Consecrated to God by the Spirit even before his birth. Notice how he says that in verse 15. "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb." Now the separation that Paul is speaking about here, it speaks about time. Remember, from my mother's womb, he's speaking in reference to time. But there's also another sense in which he's speaking about separation. There'll be a time when he is called to salvation by grace. So he will be separated unto the Lord. And that happened even before his birth. Now, why is that relevant for us? Because all of us who are born of God's Spirit, we are marked out before birth by God for salvation. Doesn't mean that we are saved before we're born. Doesn't mean we're saved at birth. But we are marked out by God before we're even born to be the recipient of God's grace. And we're not marked out in time by God for something that we have done. It's not because we would have faith and He marks us out. It's not because we did a good thing and He said, "Oh, well, that's really good. I think I'll choose Him to be my own." We remember what God's Word says in Romans chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. Let me read to you what Paul says there. He says, "When Rebekah also conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him who calls, it was said to her, 'The older shall serve the younger.' As it is written, 'Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated.'" That's Romans 9, verses 10 through 13. So we see there in that Jacob was shown a loving kindness that he did not deserve. Because in time, Jacob's life was one of deception and manipulation. Jacob did evil and not good. Jacob was a sinner, just like his brother Esau. But in time, God was pleased to save Jacob by His grace. Esau was left to himself in his natural state, and what he produced was sin every day of his life. He not only inherited that sinful nature, but he acted on his sinful desires every day of his life. He did what he wanted to do, and nobody was going to tell him different. And that's why the scriptures say, election is not of works, but of him who calls. God called Jacob to life by grace. So Paul is saying here, he was consecrated to God by the Spirit before his birth, and it's the same for every one of us who have been saved by the glorious grace of God. We have been marked out even before our birth, not for destruction, but for salvation, by God's grace alone. Not because you did anything good, not because you would do anything good, but solely because of God calling you into his kingdom out of the dominion of darkness. It's God's work, and Paul is speaking about that. Something happened to him. Something changed in him. Now notice it says here, a second point, that he was called to Christ. When it pleased God, the Word of God says, when it pleased God who called me through his grace, verse 15. Paul was effectually called out of a state of sin and into a state of grace in Christ. Again, not for anything that he had done. He was effectually called when he was in hot pursuit of Christians. What was he going to do to those Christians? He intended to imprison those Christians and send them to their deaths if necessary. And so this stresses the point that Paul was not called because he was good. He was effectually called because God is good. And in the example before with Jacob and Esau, Jacob's election to salvation was not of works, but of God who calls. It's the same here with Paul. Now again, the relevance for us is that it's the same for every born-again believer. There is nothing in them, past, present, or future, that makes God favorable to them, that makes God smile upon them, except God's goodness, God's grace. All of these biblical words and concepts, all of these words in Scripture, divine election, predestination, foreordination, all of these words reveal to us in Scripture are meant to humble us, to deeply and profoundly humble us, that it is God who is doing that work within us, not because of anything that he foresaw in us that was good, but because he is good and gracious, and he purposes to change us, to transform us. You and I did nothing to deserve mercy and grace from God. When the call went forth to repent and believe the good news in Christ Jesus, and that there was forgiveness and life in him and him alone, we responded. Now, we may not have responded the first time, or the second time, or the tenth time, but we responded in faith and reached out to Christ for salvation. And that was God working in us. It wasn't our own good nature that did that. Our repentance from dead works and faith in him who saves is because of his power, not because of our power or our willingness or our genius. Salvation is all of grace and all of God. So Paul says there that his life at conversion was one where God had already marked him out before his birth. He was consecrated to God by the Spirit before his birth. He was called to Christ in time because of God's grace and not for anything that he had done. And notice what else he says here. Called me through his grace, verse 16, to reveal his Son in me, not to me, but in me. Again, Jesus appeared to him, was revealed to him, but that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying salvation does something to a person. Salvation changes a person within, transforms the person, and he is conformed to the image of Christ in all of his trials, all of his tribulations. That's the end goal of salvation, our conformity to the image of Christ. If we belong to God, if we are born of God's Spirit, we will one day fully possess a Christ-like nature. And it will be vastly different from the Adamic nature we were born with. We will be like Christ. Now, again, I keep bringing this point up. Why is that relevant to us? Because you see, that's what God's working at. And there are too many professing Christians that look nothing like Christ. You know this, don't you? Too many professing Christians that want nothing to be like Christ. They want to be left alone. They want to do their own thing. They want salvation. They believe salvation is like a membership card you put in your wallet. And at the right time, you bring it out and you flash your membership card and you're good. You see, salvation is about transformation from within. And there is an end goal to salvation, and it's not simply forgiveness of sin, but it is transformation of the entire character, the entire being, to be like Christ. And so that's why many of the enemies that you have are in the church. Not just in your families, not just at work, but sadly, in the church. Because they don't want to be conformed to the image of Christ. They just want the card. They want the membership card. And that's the tragedy of the American church here, that we are exporting to other countries. Some false belief in a decision that might have been made 20, 30 years ago, but we can live like the devil the rest of the time. And when Jesus comes, if he comes in my lifetime, then I'll flash my card. Or if I die and I stand there at the pearly gates, I'll flash my card and I'll get in. But salvation is not that. And if that's the way we treat our faith, if that's what we believe, and we're getting ready to pull out that card at the pearly gates, let me tell you what happens next. The cloud opens up and you drop straight into the pit of hell. Jesus said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." I didn't have a relationship with you. And that relationship is all about conformity to Christ. And it's a lovely thing. It's a beautiful thing. Our flesh hates it. And those who have a hatred for God, whether they are outside of the church or within it, they hate it too. But let that not be our stumbling block. Let that not be the obstacle in our path. Others who want to destroy our faith and harass us and persecute us, whether they are outside of the church or in it. Let us stand firm for Christ and know that our salvation is about transformation. To transform my thoughts and my emotions, my desires, my will, everything about me, so that I become more and more like my Savior, my blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. That was what Paul was highlighting. He's not a Judaizer anymore. He doesn't believe in a gospel of works anymore. He believes in a person and what that person has done. And he's clinging to Christ, clinging to his word. And all of his hope is found there. And then that fourth thing that I told you helps to support this, Paul's life at conversion following God's pattern, that fourth thing is he was commissioned by Christ for a specific task within the body of Christ. Notice that he says, to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. You see, he couldn't have preached Christ in the synagogues or outside of the synagogues to the Gentiles. He couldn't have done that unless he was transformed within. He couldn't have done that as a Judaizer. He couldn't have done that if he somehow changed his message for every audience and preached a gospel of works over here and a gospel of grace over there and maybe a mixture to another audience. He was wholly committed to the Lord. And the Lord was doing a work in him, and the Lord gave him purpose in his life, and his purpose was to be a preacher of Christ. It wasn't a man-centered gospel, as is heard in so many of our churches across the United States. The worship was not man-centered. The preaching was not man-centered. Because you see, the result of all of that is a church full of people who are still man-centered and not Christ-centered. And those people have a strange hatred for their brethren in Christ-centered churches because they don't want to be conformed. They want the card. Let me add some things to this as a way to conclude this point in this message this morning. There is a divine purpose for us within the body of Christ in our generation. We are to be different than what we were before. Our lives should show a marked difference from what we were before we met Christ and what we are now after being converted by Him. We've repented from dead works. We've trusted in Him for salvation. And now we are actively being conformed to the image of Christ. And He also gives us a calling within the body of Christ so that we have a purpose. We are not meant to be spectators in the church. We're meant to be participants in the work of God. Each of us has a gifting from God that we are to use to bring glory to Him. Now, let me just say, by way of conclusion, here are some basics for us to think about. Are you the best son or daughter you can be? Are you conformed to the image of Christ? If you're married, are you the best husband or wife you can be? Are you conformed to the image of Christ? If you're still working and not retired, are you the best worker at your place of employment? Do people see Christ in you? How about your neighborhood? Are you the best neighbor in your neighborhood? Do people see Christ in you? Are you conformed to Christ's image? Are you the best servant in the church? You see, you have a purpose. Oftentimes we think, well, you know, we got to be up front. No, your purpose is in relationship to Christ and what He's doing with you where you are. Do you know that you exercise your gifts every time you are here in the church? You are downstairs fellowshipping with others. You're bringing your meals down for potluck. You're bringing flowers. You're taking care of the yard. You're doing maintenance and cleaning. You're helping out and whatever. You are helping the body in that way. You help the body when you say an encouraging word to somebody who's discouraged by trials in their life. But see, we think that those little things, they don't matter. But they do. It's the life of the church. The scripture speaks about the Lord Jesus giving some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or to a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, and this is for all, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the building of itself up in love. See, that's the purpose of us here in church. Not just to gather and be spectators. Not just to think that we're offering up worship and then we go and we do something else. God is transforming us to live a different life than what it was before Christ. Not to live according to the pattern of the world. In fact, Paul goes on in that very same sentence in Ephesians chapter 4. Goes on and he says, so don't walk like the rest of the world in the futility of their thinking. Be different. Because God is transforming you for His own glory. So He could shut the mouths of those who are criticizing your faith in Jesus. See, that's the lesson for us. God's work at transforming our lives by His grace to bring Him glory. Is He doing that with you? Are you eager for Him to do that in you? To change you, to transform you, to make you different? I pray that God is doing that in you and that you are rejoicing in Him at what He is doing. Let's close this time in prayer.